Thank you. Oh, aren't they beautiful? Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. First Corinthians chapter 15. If you would turn there with me. First Corinthians 15. I want you, if you will, we want to read verses 45, 46, We can read the whole chapter, but we don't have time for to read the whole chapter. So you can read it while you're at home. But if you look at I'm going to get down to verses 45 and 46. But in verse 39, it says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual." I want to focus on that statement because I believe it's a law. It's a law of God. It's a law of the kingdom. That which is natural is first, then that which is spiritual. It went on further. It says, the first man, what was his name? Adam. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. What was his name? So, if the first man, it says the first man, the first Adam was earthly, and the second or the last Adam, or the second man, was heavenly, or was from heaven, and we read before that the natural was created before the spiritual, then what was the first Adam?
Natural.
The first Adam was natural. What was the last Adam?
Spiritual.
The first Adam was natural. The last Adam was spiritual. That's what the Bible says. It says the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such as are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, that's very, very plain to me. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, hear what he's talking about. He's talking about earthly, natural. He's talking about heavenly, spiritual. He's saying that the natural is first, and then comes the spiritual. He says the first man, Adam, was natural. You and I have read in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and God said, He says, and God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, what did the man become? A living soul. Is a living soul natural or spiritual?
Natural.
Right? A living soul is natural. Well, it also tells us that there is coming one who is going to be the last Adam. When he comes, he is going to be a life-giving spirit. He is going to be spiritual. He is going to bring spiritual life to us, to the natural. Now, this is important. It may not seem very important, or it may seem, well, okay, so what? But it's very, very important. See, let me tell you what happens. When God said, I would like you to turn there with me, I want you to turn to Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm, and you've heard this already, but it's worth speaking over and over until it resonates really within, deep within our soul, where our minds can be changed and our mindset, is filled with this truth. But Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over what? The works of your hands. You have put what? All under his feet. All. Everything. You have all under his feet. All sheep. An oxen, yeah?
and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So, what I want you to see is that, you know, God, when he created man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and this man became a living soul, you know, the scripture tells us that God, the psalmist David is saying, who is this man that you are so mindful of him? You know, that you've made him a little lower. It says here, angels, the word is in the Hebrew is Elohim. You've made him a little lower than Elohim. Elohim also is the word that is used for translated God. So, some translators say that this says, you made him a little lower than yourself, than a little lower than God, rather than a little lower than the angels. You've made him a little lower than Elohim. You have crowned him with honor and glory. You've given him dominion over all the works of your fingers. Man, who is this man that you are so mindful of him? Powerful, isn't it? Well, we know that when God created the man, he says, now let us make man in our image after our likeness. For what purpose? So that they would have dominion over all the works of his hands. So the psalmist David is just quoting what was written in Genesis, right? But what man did God put everything, this man here that is spoken of in Psalm 8, is this the man that was created in the garden? Well, the man that was created in the garden was first natural. God wanted it to be that first man. However, that first man did something that prevented him from at that point moving into the realm of what God really wanted, which is the spiritual man. What did the man do? He disobeyed what God said. He ate of the fruit that God told him not to eat of. You remember that? What would happen to him if he ate of that fruit? He will surely die. Did he die when he ate of the fruit? Okay, then before he died, what was he? He was natural, but what was he? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a? So if he was an alive soul or a living soul, now after he ate of the fruit, what did he become? A dead soul. Right? He was a dead soul. Now, here, this is important, because when God created him, God made him earthly. And so God had established some earthly laws so that this man could understand the earthly laws. It was God's desire that this man would understand all the earthly laws, how these laws function. For example, the law of gravity, how it would function, how it would operate, right? There are a whole lot of natural laws that we have. Today we have the law of electricity. Okay, those are all natural laws. So God wanted the man to learn and know all the natural laws. But the only way that he could learn the natural laws or learn them and partake of them and understand them was if he himself remained attached to God and not disobey what God had commanded. Say, well, I know that. Good. But when he ate of the fruit, now he became a dead soul. Question, was he still natural? If he did not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how would he have become spiritual? He would have had to partake of the tree of life. See, the first Adam was natural, but had he partook, because God placed the tree of life right in the middle of the garden, So had he partook of the tree of life, he would have elevated himself from the realm of natural to the realm of spiritual. He would have been natural and spiritual. Say yes. See, because we have a king who came, the last Adam, and when he came and he demonstrated how you can function as natural and spiritual. And we get confused a lot of times. Well, I don't think we get confused. It's just that we have not learned to function in that spiritual level, the laws of the spiritual level. We have not learned to function in them. We are used to functioning in the natural level, the laws, the natural laws. We can understand natural laws and we can deal with natural laws. We can do certain things with natural laws, but we don't quite understand spiritual laws. But it's impossible to really understand spiritual laws until you become a spiritual person. You have to first become a spiritual person, then convinced. You have to first become a spiritual person. Once you become a spiritual person, then you become convinced of the laws of the spirit, the spiritual laws. When you understand the spiritual laws in the same manner that we understand the natural laws, when we understand them, then we can work them every time. Just like we can put on the electricity, we can turn on the switch, get the lights on, we can use the law of electricity, we do it all the time. We don't even think twice about it, because we just say, hey, we know how to operate this. We come in, we turn the switch on. If the lights don't come on, we call up the electrician, and we say, what's going on here? He comes, he checks it out, says, a circuit is blown or something. He fixes it, and we just go about our business. Nobody thinks about praying or fasting or anything like that to get these natural laws to work. When we came to Christ, listen to this. Christ was a natural man, but remember, it says that the last Adam was also life-giving spirit. So though he was a natural man. You know why he was a natural man, right? Why was he a natural man? Because he lived here. He was born into this natural world. See, he had a mother, and she birthed him. So he came into this world a natural man. But when he came in as a life-giving spirit. So he was natural and also spiritual. He was spiritual, but he knew how to function in the natural. Everybody say yes. And he offered to duplicate himself, create a family, a group of people that he would call out from the natural world, and that he would put his spirit on the inside of them, so that that people would learn then how to function in the spirit world, become spiritual, and yet understand the things of the natural. Right? Here's what happened. I'm straying away from my notes, but see, that's why I couldn't give you that title, but however, how many of you are born again? You are born from above. That's what born again means. You're born from above. That means that God placed in you, through this life-giving spirit, placed in you the very spirit of his Son, so that now you can learn
how to function as spiritual. The natural was first, then the spiritual. Okay? Now don't let me lose you. Stay with me, because we're going someplace. And when we became born again, let me use some terms that you're familiar with. We became born again. We became new creations. We became ambassadors for Christ. We became believers. We became saved people. We have a number of terms that we could use for what took place with us. Right? And if I say, how many new creatures do we have in here? We would wave our hands and say, yes, that's right. I'm a new creation because I'm in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. That's me. Okay. However, when we came into Christ and Christ took his life and put his life on the inside of us and we became spiritual again, what part of you became spiritual? Stay with me now. Let's say this is your spirit, right? This is the part of you that became spiritual. Do you recall ever hearing a message on your confession? What you confess? Okay. Do you ever went about saying things that don't quite sound right, and then you have to catch yourself and say, "But I didn't mean that." You ever done that? And you've done that because you know that saying those words would be something negative, right? And you heard a few messages about that, so you dealt with that for a while, but before long you just slipped right back into it and started saying that stuff again. Come on, talk to me, is that true? Even though you had received that spiritual life within you. Now, why do you think that happened? Why did you fall back? You know, for example, that the Bible says, by his stripes, I am healed, right? Let's say the Bible says that, right? So I go around, you know, and especially when I walk in church, and someone says, how are you doing? Oh, by his stripes, I'm healed. Right? But when I go home, and that pain hits me, then I forget about that confession, and I turn around and I said, where is the, and I go look for the, anything that I could get to kind of relieve that pain or whatever it is, right? Come on, talk to me, am I right? Okay, if somebody was going to visit us at that time in our home, we really wouldn't want them to see us kind of wavering like that. Whenever we out here among the family of God, you know, we kind of declare, by his stripes I'm healed. No, I'm not broke, brother. I'm not broke. Huh? When we are faced with Mr. Lilco or Lipo, then we have a different story. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But why, what actually is taking place? I'm going to help you tonight. I'm going to help us tonight. God is helping us tonight to give us understanding and revelation. Here is what happens. What actually happens is that the only way that you and I can function from a spiritual level
is to function in the place where the heart that is renewed can speak.
I'm gonna elaborate a little on that, because again, because how many times have you, I say you, I'm talking about individually, right? How many times have you seen in the scriptures a word that is from the Lord, something that God is saying, and you say, okay, I read that, the Bible says that, so now I am going to act on that, I'm going to believe that, I'm going to act on that because the Bible says that. Yes? And what do you do then from that point on? What are you supposed to do, or what do you do from that point on? You what? Okay, you meditate on that scripture. And what does that mean, you meditate on that scripture? You read it, you sing it, you think about it, you do word study on it, you do all that? Okay, you sing it, you do word studies on it, you do all these things, right? Okay, why are you doing all these things with it? To get it. Okay, now see when you first heard it, what did you hear it with? All right, let me see if I can help you out here. Can you see this? You can see that, right? You see that? So that's surface. That's a surface problem. Underneath that surface problem usually is a what? Underneath a surface problem is usually a surface cause. When you and I begin to deal with what is written in the Bible, we may first of all recognize a surface problem, a visible thing that we're reading. For example, let me read something for you. Let me say something for you. Everyone knows this. Everyone knows this. Everyone knows Psalm 23. Well, you know, most people know Psalm 23. Even if they don't know that that's where it's found, they know Psalm 23. All right. So say Psalm 23 with me. Ready? Begin. Stop. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think it's the International Version says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. All right? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So, when you read and look in the Bible and you see the statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I lack nothing, when you see that statement, do you take that statement as something that God has said? Is that what God has said? Is that true? Has God said it? Okay, it's true. God has said it. Okay, now, I'm not asking anyone to raise your hand or anything like that. But how many of us, I'm saying us, now I'm including myself, because how many of us really actually believe that statement that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want? Now, I didn't say how many of us can really give mental assent to it and say, yeah, the Bible does say that. But I'm saying how many of us really believe it. Now, there's a difference. If I really believe it in my heart, then what would be the result? Huh? The manifestation would be the result. If I give mental assent to it, I really want to believe this. I know the Bible says this. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I know the Bible says this. You know, but, you know, actually, good. Now, is anybody identifying with what I'm saying? You're identifying with it, right? Now, here is the problem. The problem is that though I may say to you, I believe that, I might believe that with my head. So if I believe it with my head, it simply means that I'm giving mental assent to it. Yeah, well, I know. And listen to me, this is important, because that's why when God states certain things in His Word, you know, we know it's wrong, but yet sometimes we still go ahead and do it. Right? It's because that we're giving mental assent to what God has said, but it does not mean that we believe it in our hearts, because this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, now, I want you to understand spiritual. I want you to understand, just like there are natural laws, I want you to understand spiritual laws. If you don't understand how spiritual laws operate, and you don't master spiritual laws, then you will continue to give mental assent to what God has said, but there will be no genuine power to actually change the situation. Yes? We have surface problems. Okay, let's say I'm broke. That's a surface problem. You can see that I'm broke. I can see that I'm broke. That's visible. I'm reading now in the scriptures where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. There's obviously a conflict with what I'm reading and what I am experiencing naturally. The only way to change what I am experiencing naturally in the surface is to go down into the surface cause. What is causing this to be evident? So I'm going to move from what is visible. Now I'm going to get down into what's invisible, because it's attitude, you know, that cause action. We are used to dealing with action. When Christ came on the scene, He began dealing with attitude. So he would say something like, if any man would look upon a woman to lust after her, where? In the invisible, he's committed adultery. We don't do that because we are used to this natural world. So we say, so-and-so is in adultery. How do you know? I saw them. I caught them. That's how we deal with stuff. And that's where we live. That's where we deal with stuff. But until you and I begin to get down to what Christ means when He talks about being a spiritual
person, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, dealing with what is spiritual. You have to go past the surface problems and get down to the surface cause. This even goes deeper. This goes deeper. Because when you go to the surface cause, then you get to something called, I should take this off, but I didn't. So we get down when we, you see, you're going this way. You're getting deeper. It's like, this is visible. This is outward. See, surface problem. Yeah, I'm broke. Let's deal with that surface problem. Then I'm going to get down to the surface cause. What is the attitude that I have that's causing me to be broke? But then I have to go even deeper because there is a root problem. There's a root problem that's causing these things that are showing up here on the surface. There's a root problem. The root problem, the root problem began in the garden with Adam. When Adam disobeyed, took matters into his own hands, and rejected the word of God. When Adam did that, something happened. There was a root problem with him. Now, you tell me again, what was the root problem? What happened to Adam? He died. He was no longer a living soul, even though he was dealing naturally. He was no longer a living soul. He was a dead soul. He was dead. He had no way, basically, of communing with God. So he was not a living soul. He was a dead soul. He entered into a root problem. Now, Jeremiah talks about it. Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 17. Somewhere. It says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? That is what happened to Adam. His heart became deceitful and desperately wicked. So God had to do something with this root problem here. It's a heart problem. So he declared in Ezekiel, he said, I am going to give you, my people, I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to take away the stony heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. When you became born again, God gave you that new heart, that heart of flesh. Problem. A heart of flesh is a heart that's pliable. Now, let me tell you why you should stay with me with this. Why you should try and get this. See, because everything that is going to show up in your life and my life has to do with heart. Because the Bible says that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So everything that we're going to deal with has to do with this root problem here. The heart. Everything. That's why God says, okay, I'm going to take out this stony hard heart from you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm going to give you a heart that's soft or that is pliable. What happens then when we get this heart? I don't like how this heart looks. Is it? When we have this new heart, if you and I don't understand this heart, because this heart has to do with being spiritual, if we don't understand it, we're going to function in life not understanding this and always dealing with the surface situations and surface problems and so on, and then we're going to find that our Christianity is like a pseudo-Christian operation. In other words, we can give mental assent to a lot of things. We can say what this Bible says. We can talk about the Bible. But when it comes down to the actual manifesting what the Bible has said, that's where we lack. Am I saying this? Is it right? That's true, right? And it's not a put down on us. It's just a matter of understanding. Because God says, you know, the first Adam had natural law and he messed up and he didn't understand natural law, and forget it, he couldn't understand spiritual law. When Christ came, Christ said, okay, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I am going to teach you how to work the spiritual law. Because if you can work the spiritual law, then you can have everything. Because God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. If you know how to work the spiritual law, you can get. If you're broke, you will not be broke anymore. If you're sick, you will not be sick anymore. No matter what's going on, God says, I can fix it. If you would only understand how the law works. If you don't understand how the law works, you can't work it. So now he's dealing with this. Now he said, okay, I'm going to give you a pliable heart. That's why now the Bible says, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that's what we have to understand. Let's understand what passed away. Old things passed away. And all things are new. The things that are new now is not, listen, when he says, I'll give you a fleshy heart, it means a pliable heart. Do you get that? There is a stony heart, which there is nothing that could be done with a stony heart. An unsaved person, there is nothing that can be done with an unsaved person unless an unsaved person gets a new heart. You and I, there was nothing that could be done with us. You know, can't dress us up. You can't make us morally good. It's like the pig. You clean us up. You put perfume on us. You put us in the house. But the minute the door is open, we're going to go right back into the mud. Because that's our nature as a pig. So the only thing that God could do for the believer, so the believer could be a believer, could be a new creature, is to take the stony, hard heart and give him a pliable heart. Now you must think of the heart now as a container. It contains your spirit on the inside, and then God has chosen to house his spirit with your spirit. So he puts his spirit, or the spirit of his son, in your spirit. So any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This is what is new. Your spirit is new. Now you are spiritual. Before, you were natural. You were fallen natural. Adam was natural before he was fallen natural. In other words, he was natural, living soul. But then when he sinned, he died and he became fallen soul, dead soul. So he was dead naturally. When we come to Christ, he gives us a new spirit. A new heart will I give to you. In other words, you'll make your heart pliable, a heart of flesh, and I'll put a new spirit inside of you. And then I'll put my spirit in that spirit. That is what makes us spiritual.
That is what makes us a new creation. Now look at me, right in my eyes. Has nothing to do yet with your behavior. Can you see my eyes? When this happened to us, it had nothing to do with our behavior. You've got to get that. Because we keep struggling and fighting, trying to get God to do stuff. And we're trying to be good so that God could do it. Has nothing to do with that. Now, you learn later on. We'll understand how it works later on. But this is the truth that I need for you to get to. When you get this pliable heart, God puts His Spirit inside of you. He put a new spirit in you, and then He put His Spirit inside of you. Now, your heart, and when you read the Bible, you would find that the Bible talks about your heart. Sometimes the Bible calls your mind your heart. Right? So we know that your soul is in your heart, and your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Say, but Pastor, you taught us that before. And I'm going to keep teaching it. Until we get it for ourselves. And then we could share it. And then this manifestation and demonstration. Your soul, here is the problem. Your soul has your mind. When you became born again, what happened to your mind? Huh? Nothing. Nothing happened to your mind. No, that's not true. When I got saved, I didn't think dirty thoughts anymore. Well, you didn't, because this here was so powerful that it overshadowed everything. So for a little while, that's what was happening. I didn't feel bad anymore. I wanted to forgive everyone, and I didn't want to say any bad things to anyone. I felt so good. Yes. What happened was that this part of you was so powerful that it was the thing that basically that was in abundance in your heart. So whatever is in abundance in your heart or dominates the heart comes out the mouth. It comes out in the actions. What happens after a while is now you begin to deal with the mind. And all the thoughts that you used to have, now somehow they start to pop back up. You have to deal with them. So Paul cries out. He says, I beg you, brothers. I beg you, sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is the least we could do. And don't be conformed to the way this world thinks, the way this world is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now, you and I have a responsibility to renew this mind, because all the stuff that we have learned that were wrong or were negative, we have to relearn them. We have to go now to the Word of God and begin to take the Word of God . And we've got to get the Word of God. What is the truth? We've got to get the truth within our hearts that it becomes dominant. When it becomes dominant,
That's the place that you become fully persuaded. When you become fully persuaded about a thing, that's when faith has come. That's when change will come. That's when demonstration will come. That's when manifestation will come. Out of the abundance of the heart, then it comes out. It comes into the visible, natural world. So you that are spiritual now can even control the natural world. Jesus said to the disciples, go on over to the other side, go in the boat and go, and I'll catch up with you later. And so they got in the boat. He went up onto the mountain to pray a little, spend some time with his dad. So when he went up there, while they were like halfway in the middle of the stream or whatever, the ocean or whatever it was, the sea, and a storm came up. You remember the story, right? The storm came up, right? And then they saw Jesus, or they saw someone walking on the water coming towards them in the storm. And what happened to them? Fear. See, the natural response was to be afraid. And they supposed that they saw a ghost. And as he came closer, he said, don't be afraid. It is only me. Remember Peter? What did Peter say? If it be you, bid me to come. If it be you, bid me to come. Come. Here's my question to you. Did Peter come? Did he go? Did Peter believe? He believed, right? He believed, so he jumped out of the boat and he began to come. Then what happened? He refocused, right? He took his eyes off of the one who said come, the one who he had confidence in, who said come, and he didn't care. He just jumped out of that boat and started coming. And then he took his focus off of the one who said come. And what happened when his focus off the one who said come? Now, the other stuff, see, the other stuff that he really didn't quite deal with, see, those other things started showing up. Now, the fear came on. He looked around and he saw the storms and the winds and all that stuff. But when he got out of the boat, the storms were still there. Even when he got out of the boat, when he started walking on the water was not solid. It was liquid. But he still got out. He still walked on it. Why? At that moment, Peter was persuaded. At that moment, he was persuaded what was said to him. Come. Now, he is, you know, remember, of course, too, that Peter's heart still had work to be done with it, right? Right? I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't come and dwell on the inside of him and that stuff yet. So he focused on the other things and he began to sink. This principle is the same with you and me. Even now that you and I have a new spirit, we have a new heart, a pliable heart. We have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. We have the Word of God. And yet, if we don't focus on it by meditation, then we will not become fully persuaded. And if I'm not fully persuaded, then the enemy is going to have a field day. It works every time. Here are men from the Old Testament who were not born again, like you and I. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah had not yet come, which means that the kingdom of God had not yet come. So they were looking forward to it, and yet these men were able to function and operate on a level that you and I, who have the kingdom, now that the king has come, they have functioned in a greater capacity in many cases than we are. So all we need to do is to get back to basics and begin to renew our minds to understand what's going on. We've got to learn the law, the spiritual laws. We've got to learn them. When you know them, just like we have mastered this law of electricity. When I say we, are talking about mankind, right? We've mastered the law of electricity. In the same way, we should be able to master the spiritual laws as believers. So that when we speak the word, it will happen. All right. Let me take a few more minutes and conclude here. Why is it? Well, first of all, have you read the scripture verse that says, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified? Do you read that in the book of Romans? By the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, shall no man be justified. If I ask you a question like this, because I'm quoting that scripture verse, right? Was any man ever justified by the deeds of the law? What would you say? Huh? Two people would say yes. Three people would say yes. How about the rest of you? If I ask you, was any man ever justified by the works of the law? What would you tell me? Three people would tell me yes. What would you say? Don't tell me I'm not saying. I'd say yes. Okay. Then what would better be my next question? Who? Jesus was the only one that was justified by keeping the law. The only one. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. He wasn't talking about Christ. He's talking about all of us who are either in Adam, because Adam couldn't do it, or in Christ. He's talking about all of us. None of us could. Only one man ever did that. And that man was the life-giving Spirit. So that is the man who has given us the ability. He has given us the ability to get in Him. Now that we are in Him, listen to me. Now that we're in Him, let us stop trying to be accepted by what we do. I tell you what it does. It only causes us to be judgmental with one another. Yeah. Having discussion today, it causes us to want to take out the beam or the mote in our brother's eye when we have a beam in ours. Huh? It causes us to put conditions. Well, if you want God to heal the sick, then you have to act right. That's not the Bible. Because Christ was healing the sick when everybody was acting wrong. True? Yeah. When you and I were not searching for God, God sent His Son to die for us. Now suddenly we come into Christ, and now we want to show off. Okay, Christ, let me show you what I could do. Let me show you how I could keep the law. Let me show you. And we build all our Christianity on that. We become so religious. And then what we are recognizing is that this is only form, yes? I don't see any kind of power in this, you know. This must have passed away with the early apostles. Then we have to find reasons why it's not working. Instead of looking at the truth and saying that I am the one who's messing this thing up. Let me close, because I can't finish. But let me quote. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. When you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't searching for God. We were doing our own thing. I don't know about you, but I was in the world and I was having a good time. I was involved in pleasure. Does the Bible say that sin is pleasurable? For a season, but it's still pleasurable. See, but I was in the season where it was pleasurable. The consequences might come later on, but I was in the season where it was pleasurable. And don't look at me with that tone of voice, because I know you came from the same place that I came from. We weren't looking for God. I know I was looking for God. Listen, I was on a college campus in the midst of stuff. I wasn't looking for God. God came and found me and saved me while I was yet a sinner. And then He turns around and He writes these words in his word. He says, how much more now that you are in my family will I not freely give you all things? What makes you and I think now that we've got to work for this stuff? That's religion. That's religion. We've done it. We've worked. We tried to be good. Okay, I'll be good so God could answer my prayer. You know, I prayed 4 hours today, so now I can expect God to answer my prayer. And God never said, by your works, I'm going to function and I'm going to work. All He says to you is, only believe. And you and I have to understand this principle to really function in believing. It's not the works that you're doing.